The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Appreciate that good public prayer, and I trust you'll be continuing to pray for me in a silent way as I try to preach to you from the Song of Solomon this morning. I also would mention, maybe by way of excuse, that I'm trying to break in a new Bible. So that's always a difficult thing. Every Bible I've had so far is torn up, and I'm trying to think I've got one now that may stay together. Brother Furman, I'm not sure, but we'll see. But I do want to direct your attention to the second chapter of the Song of Solomon. And you'll notice, if you have read this precious book, that it starts off in the very first chapter like this. In the first verse, it says, "The Song of Songs," which is Solomon's. This book has been somewhat neglected through the years by scholars, at least. And when they, in fact, the historical account of when the Jewish people were putting together and sort of putting their stamp of approval on the canon of the Old Testament scriptures, sometime around the 90 AD, and that kind of time frame is when this really, the Lord, I believe, providentially preserved. He preserves it as well, providentially, and he's done that. And when they were in discussions about whether to include the Song of Solomon in the book of Esther, there were many who didn't want to keep it in the Bible at the time. And one of the reasons, of course, with Esther, the name of God is never mentioned in Esther. But as was rightly pointed out by some of the rabbis that were dealing with it at the time, and of course the Christian church fathers as well, you may not read the name of God in the book of Esther, but you see the work of God throughout the book. And so it was left in there. And the Song of Solomon, there were many that accused, they said, this is just some kind of love poem that was going around at the time, and we don't need to put it in the Bible. But I'm so glad that the Lord providentially preserved his word for us and kept this book in the canon of scriptures, because if we didn't have the Song of Solomon, we would certainly always know from other scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ loves his bride, the church. But you can read here about how passionately he cares for her and how passionately she should care for him. That's what the book of the Song of Solomon is all about. And that's why Solomon calls it the Song of Songs. In the book of 1 Kings, about the fourth chapter, you read about Solomon, that he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So this isn't a man that he wasn't a one-hit wonder, okay? He wrote a lot of songs, 1,005 songs, 3,000 proverbs. But in the hit list of Solomon's own private chambers there, this was number one. You ask Solomon, you've written a lot of songs. Brother Tim, he's written a bunch of songs. You might ask him which one he likes the best. And I know he's got a favorite, and maybe a top 10 list. If you went to Solomon and said, which is your favorite song that you've ever written? He would say, hands down, the Song of Solomon. It is the Song of Songs. Now, there's something special about this book. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as well. And he wrote that. He wrote this, best we can tell, he wrote the Song of Solomon early on in his life, when he was a younger man. The best we can tell, and we're pretty certain about this, that he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes in his later years, after he had tried everything under the sun, after he had lived a long, he started out hopeful. He started out. Listen, when you read the Song of Solomon sometime, just read the words, but think about the overall tone of the book. What a blessed tone it is. What an excitement is there. What a fresh joy you read on almost every page and in almost every verse. Then go to the book of Ecclesiastes. The theme of Ecclesiastes, after Solomon has tried everything under the sun, he's tried wine, women, and song. He said, I've done it all. I sought out all the things that I could find under the sun. I read all the books. I had all the parties. I went through everything under the sun. And that's something to remember about Ecclesiastes. Listen, it's inspired by God, but God used the experience of Solomon to teach us a great lesson. And you know what the theme of Ecclesiastes is? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Emptiness. That's what vanity means. Emptiness. But the theme of the Song of Solomon is, this is the Song of Songs. If you're going to sing a song, if you're marooned on a desert island and you only can have one song, this is it, beloved. That's what Solomon's saying here. It's the Song of Songs. Back on Memorial Day, a verse came to my mind because of looking at something online that I hadn't thought of in many years. Elder Michael Goins had an uncle who was killed in World War II. And Brother Michael put a video on YouTube up that I watched about his uncle and about his grandmother's loving care for his grave throughout her life. And it was a precious reminder to us of the sacrifices that so many have made on our behalf here in this country. And I appreciate those sacrifices of our servicemen and women. We just went through the 75th anniversary of D-Day, and we have seen been reminded of what those men went through on that day and how many lost their lives. But what struck me so deeply about that video was on the tombstone of this young man, Brother Mike Goins' uncle, who was killed in World War II, on the tombstone, there was a verse of Scripture, a portion of a verse of Scripture quoted, and I want to read it in your hearing. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 17. Chapter 2 and verse 17. Listen to what it says. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. That was written on that tombstone. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. The verse goes on to say, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. In the Song of Solomon, we're reminded about our beloved and about how much we are loved by him. And this morning, I want us to, from this scripture, to think about three things that are taught us here and that we're reminded of as we face the hard times of this life. First of all, we're reminded of our handicap here in this life. Notice that it says, until the day break and the shadows flee away. You know, we don't live in a kind world. We don't live in a world that is friendly to us. As a matter of fact, in this world, we endure trials and tribulations. Chapter 2 and verse 1 says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now, oftentimes we hear that talked about in regard to Christ being the rose of Sharon. But I believe what he's telling us here, he's talking about us. We are the rose of Sharon. We are the lily of the valleys. We are the lily among thorns. That's what we are here. The church is the church militant, beloved. That means it's the church that's still at war. It's the church that's still in battle. We're not in triumphal formation. We haven't won yet. The ultimate victory is God's, but we're still fighting the battles. The war has been won. We sang the song, "It is finished." Praise God. I know you believe that. I believe that too. And that's important that we understand that the war has been won. On Calvary, Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for every single one of his children, every single one that he foreknew before the foundation of the world, and every single one that he loved with an everlasting love. He paid the sin debt for them. And when he cried out, "It is finished," let me tell you, the sin debt was put away. He became sin for us on the cross of Calvary. He put away that sin, and that is forever done on our behalf. He sat down on the right hand of the Father on high when, after he had purged our sins. Praise God, the war has been won. But listen, beloved, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. The church is still on the battlefields of this world. Now, we're not fighting the battle for eternal salvation. But I tell you what we're doing. We're enduring trials and tribulations. We're enduring hardships. We are the lily among thorns. And sometimes we get all tore up about it. Sometimes we get all, I'm just human like anyone else. I get aggravated when things come up, and when I come up upon things that are hard, and when I start being persecuted, I start having problems. But you know what Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." He didn't say you might have, or if you don't live just right, you will have. Now listen, I realize most of my wounds are self-inflicted. I get it. I mean, I know that 90% of what I experience as hardships are because of my own problems. You know, we had at the office when I was district attorney, my chief assistant, we talked about this a lot of times. My chief assistant DA had printed out a picture of a church sign off of the internet, and I had it hung up behind my desk in my office. Most of the people say everything happens for a reason, you know. Well, I believe that too, Brother Furman, but this is what I believe about it. He said, and that sign said, "Everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is you're stupid and made a bad decision." Okay? So, see, 90% of the time, that's my problem. My wounds are self-inflicted. But listen, even when I live as right as I can live, as I'm as faithful as I can be, I'm focused on the Lord just like I ought to be focused, I still have problems. Jesus said, "Ye shall have tribulations." In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, this is what he says to people like me who are struggling with that. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." You know, sometimes I see people, and I've been there myself. I hope I've matured somewhat through my Christian walk to where I don't do this anymore. But I've seen people before who have a problem. Someone dies unexpectedly. Someone gets sick unexpectedly. They themselves have a problem or get sick or someone, God forbid, some loved one leaves them, some problem within the family. Maybe it's even a divorce. I don't know what all may happen. Problems in church. Oh, my goodness. That's where the worst problems are, isn't it? Besides family. The worst problems are in church. And people kind of fall off the deep end almost. And it's like, oh no, I've never experienced. So what? He says, listen, don't think that's strange. Don't think it's strange that you have problems with other people. Don't think it's strange that people persecute you. Don't think it's strange that in this life you stump your toe every once in a while. You know what makes me the maddest in the world? I tell you, when as they say, losing your religion, I know you can't. Well, let me back up. You can lose your religion, but you can't lose your salvation, praise God. Because if I could, I'd have done it, I guarantee you. You know what makes me the maddest, and I'll come as close to losing my witness as a Christian, is when I drop something. Have you ever been there? I can have a wreck. I can do whatever. It don't matter. I had a wreck a few months ago, and it was bad. But, hey, I was looking to the Lord, praise God. You know, we were okay. But it wasn't long before I got home that I had something in my hand, and I picked it up to move, and I dropped it. And that makes me so mad, you know. Now, I do. Brother Buddy Abernathy said he's the same way, or at least he's been thinking about it every time ever since I said that back at Zion, he's been thinking about it every time he drops something. But why should we expect anything different? We are not home yet. Jesus said, "You shall have tribulations." You know, I can be going along. I'm not going to tell you the details, but, well, I am too. I came home. I was coming home right out here I was late one night, right out here at the little truck stop out here on 82. And, I wasn't feeling bad. I was tired. I was doing good. You know, everything's pretty neutral. You know, I was kind of in my mind in neutral, my spirit in neutral, everything. It was about 11 o'clock one night. We'd had a good time. We'd gone to see a movie. And I was by myself. I'd had to meet them there, and the kids were separate. And so I said, I'm just going to go in here and get me a Diet Pepsi. And, you know, kept taking me on home. I went in there, and the clerk was just, you know, said something when I went to pay that just struck me the wrong way. And she had I think she had a bad attitude, you know. I know she did. I mean, but, you know, it flew all over me, and I got in an argument with the clerk right there. I wasn't expecting to have a spiritual battle, okay? I was okay. I was in neutral. Everything was fine. You ever been there? You're just kind of coasting along, everything. That's the problem, though, with being in neutral. You better always be on your guard. So before it was over, I'd gotten into a yeah with this person over something she said, and then I escalated. Next thing you know, I got almost to Gordo, and I had to turn around and go back and apologize to her and just say, "Look, I'm so sorry. I came in. I didn't have a bad attitude, I didn't think, but I obviously didn't have a good attitude. I'm sorry." And now she's my good friend. Every time I go in there, we shake hands and speak and talk. But you see what I'm saying? I was surprised by that. It was strange to me that all of a sudden the devil or one of his henchmen or maybe just the human nature rose up in somebody else and then reacted to it in myself. And that surprised me. Don't think it's strange. Don't be surprised by that. Don't do like I did, riding along in neutral and everything's good, and then all of a sudden, my goodness, something bad has happened. Listen, it's going to happen, okay? Don't think that it's strange, he says, when some fiery trial tries you. He said, but rejoice. Boy, I wasn't rejoicing that night. I wasn't rejoicing. I was so mad when I left. I was thinking about how I could get her fired, you know? And it took me to Gordo before the Lord convicted me and said, "Well, buddy, you got problems yourself, you know? She might have had a bad day, a worse day than I had. I hadn't had a bad day. And I'm a preacher, you know, of all things. Good grief." But anyway, he said, "Rejoice not about the trial, but rejoice in the trial," you see. "Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering." Okay, I didn't think I'd done anything wrong, right? Listen, I know Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. And they did to him a whole lot worse than that lady did to me or anyone has ever done to me. Rejoice in those things because it's not strange. It shouldn't be a surprise to you that you're picked on in school. It shouldn't be a surprise to you that somebody doesn't like the fact that you're a primitive Baptist. You know, you get that every once in a while. What's a primitive Baptist? What do y'all wear loincloths and carry clubs around, drag your women around by the hair? What do you do? I mean, what is it about primitive? Y'all have lights? You have bathrooms? Listen, don't let somebody making fun of you, or sometimes they're not making fun, they're just questioning, you know? Sometimes they are. Don't let that surprise you. And Peter also says, "Be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh of the reason of the hope," rather, "that lies within you." You see, we live in a place where we have tribulations. And we also endure darkness and despair sometimes in this world, don't we? C.S. Lewis had an apt description for this world. He called it the Shadowlands. The Shadowlands. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but if you turn back to Ecclesiastes, I've already mentioned the book. But back in the first chapter, it starts off the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. That's Solomon. Solomon, who started the Song of Solomon, saying, "This is the Song of Songs." Over here, he says in verse 2, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." This is a man who has seen too much and had his eyes on God too little throughout his life. I'll tell you, beloved, if you have your eyes on this world, that's all you're going to ever find. Say, "Well, I've had some great triumphs lately. You know, I got married. I've had children. But listen, the mountaintop is always followed by the valley. It's always. You can't. Peter said when he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord himself, he said, "It is good for us to be here." He said, "I just want to stay here, Lord. I don't want to leave." But you know, those mountains of transfiguration, when we see the Lord high and lifted up, are followed sometimes by the deepest despair. One of the biggest, you know when the biggest struggle for me spiritually is? It's not usually in the middle of the week. It's usually Sunday night. We have, you know, as you know, at Zion, we have two services on Sunday, morning service and night. So if some of y'all come over and we have the best. Man, last Sunday night, we had the most spiritual service. We had Brother Ricky Harcrow preaching the gospel and delivering it, oh man, better than I've ever heard it delivered before. And we got together and we prayed for Brother Tim and Brother Neil and their sons and those that are going to Africa. And we just all wept and had a spiritual uplifting time. And before the night was out, I was struggling again. Sunday night is a time. You know, I'm thankful that the Bible is so honest, because if I had only read the 18th chapter I believe it is. I may be off a chapter. If I'd only read the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, and that's all we had about the victory Elijah won on the mountain there, when he slew the 500 prophets or however many it was of Baal that he killed, where he called fire down from God to lick up even the water in the trenches around the altar, and he won that great battle. If that's all I knew about Elijah, I'd just hang my head in shame and say, there's no way I can make it. Elijah was just some kind of super Christian. He just was so much better than me. But you know what happened in the very next chapter? Jezebel got after him, and he took off, and he ran from one woman. I know she had a lot of power, but my goodness, he just called fire down from heaven. Why didn't he just stand there and say, okay, Jezebel, come on, girl, I got you right here. You want the fire? Okay. I'd just threaten her a little bit. I'd go poof. No, you know, kind of just trying to scare her a little bit. You think that's where we ought to be, but that's not where he was. And you know what? That's not where we stay either. We can't stay on the mountain because we don't live in a world that's only mountaintops. Next thing you know, he's under the juniper tree and he's moaning and whining even about, Lord, just kill me. There's no point in me living anymore. He just had this greatest victory. You think if I could do that, man, but yet he ends up in the valley. I'm so thankful to read about that. I'm not glad he went in the valley. He shouldn't have gone there. He shouldn't have gone down to the juniper tree. I got this vision of him too, by the way. You know, he wanted to die. He wished for himself that he might die. Said, it's not worth it, Lord. There's nobody left. Of course, first thing, that's the devil talking to you. If you ever think, you ever get down in despair, one of the first things you want to, the first songs you want to sing is, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, right? You know, it's just me, nobody else, nobody. Oh, you just don't know, preacher. You just don't know what I've been through. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, I'm with you. If you've been through what I've been through, listen, I understand that. And that's a lie from the devil. What is the devil called? He's called a lion, right? What does a lion do? Go watch a nature show sometime. Go watch something about Africa's deadliest. That's one I like to watch. You know, watch them. Watch what they do. They don't go. They don't go out there and jump on 10 wildebeests at once. They separate one from the herd. They get him out away from the herd. And listen, I want to say to you, by the way, this isn't where I wanted to go with this message, but I want to say this to you. Don't separate yourself from the herd. You know how it, on those nature shows, let me tell you something. I can always tell you which one's about to be lunch for the lions. It's that big old cocky wildebeest that comes marching out there by himself. He's looking around. And there's the herd over here. And he says, well, I'm going to go over here and get the sweet water. You know, I'm tougher than them. He gets off there by himself. You can always tell. There's one. You know, I don't believe in Darwin's theory of evolution, but I tell you, Darwin had a point about survival of the fittest, didn't he? He had a point about that. The dumbest ones end up being lunch for the lions, usually, or the bravest ones. They get out there by themselves. Listen, don't separate yourself from the herd. There's a reason we need the church of God. There's a reason we need to be here this morning and every time the doors are open. There's a reason we need this, because if the devil, the roaring lion, can get you out away from the herd, he will devour you. Now, I know not eternally. Don't go back and tell Brother Tim I was talking about losing your salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. But he'll devour you here, and I have seen it happen. If you question me on that, when you get to heaven, talk to Lot. Ask Lot whether he would have been better off to have stayed with Abraham where the kingdom of God was, or pitching his tent toward Sodom. And what happened here is Solomon, as I said, tried everything there was. And he says in verse 3, what profit hath a man of his labor which he taketh under the sun? Oh my, this word, I don't have, read the first chapter sometime of Ecclesiastes. And you'll see what there is for you out in the world. If all you experience in this life is what the world has to offer, you will end up in darkness and despair. You will be in a place you do not want to be, because all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, is not of God. You know, we're told in Ephesians 6 and verse 12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice, The Song of Solomon talks about this. Look at chapter 3 of the Song of Solomon. Verse 1. Listen to what it says. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. That's the bride seeking the Father. You know, don't we lose sight of him sometimes? Look over in chapter 5 and verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me and smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me when she sought him and could not find him. Now, there's some, arguably it was her own fault. We don't get into that this morning, but there's problems. Sometimes we can't find him because it's our own fault, because the world has blinded us to him. You know, in the 13th chapter of Matthew, we read about the parable of the sower and the ground that was the seed was sown in, the seed being the word of God. And of course, I believe all four categories of ground there are children of God. We're not talking, most of the time in the world you hear it talk, there was one category that was a child of God. That was the good ground, and that was it. But beloved, I'm thankful that that's not what it is, the case at all. Even the wayside, I believe, was a child of God, because listen, the word of God was sown in his heart. You can't sow the word of God in the heart of an unregenerate man. Someone, it says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. I believe the word of God is something of the Spirit of God, don't you? And that was sown in his heart. That was a child of God. I don't have time to preach on that, but let me just say, someone on the wayside is a child of God that is going so far contrary in his lifestyle and in his living to what the Word of God says, that all of it's covered up just about by the devil and the world. Then he had the stony ground. That's the one that's not real grounded in the Word of God. And he's excited to start with, but then as soon as persecution is right, as soon as somebody says, aren't you one of them old primitive Baptists? No, not me. I'm not. No. You know, they leave and take off, or there's problems in the church, they leave. But then it says, of course, there's good ground, and that's where I hope that you will be. But let me tell you, in one day's time, I can be all four of those. But the one that troubles me the most is the thorny ground. That's where I end up, that's where I stay so often, the thorny ground. The thorny ground where the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches rise up and choke the word. I realize, you men especially, some of you ladies, we got to make a living. I get that. But listen, when your living becomes your life, you got problems. Because the Word of God, the Kingdom of God, ought to be the focus of our lives. When all we focus on is making our living, oh, the choking occurs. You ever feel like you're drowning out there? I do. I have. Yes, that's where I stay. This is what's happening here sometimes. The bride gets distracted by the things of this world, and she can't see the beloved anymore. Peter was walking on the water one day, and he was doing just fine. And you know something about Peter walking on the water? The storm didn't quit. The Lord didn't calm the seas and then say, come walk on the water. He was walking in the middle of the storm. I mean, the waves were just as high before, after he got out of the boat as they were before. But he was walking on top of the water. Now, listen, the world, you've got two options in the world. You can sink or swim, right? Yeah, the world will give you these, you can sink or you can swim. But boy, I'm too old to swim now. I'm too out of shape. I've gotten to where I couldn't hold out, because that's hard work. Hard work swimming. I used to go swimming lessons when I was a kid, and I'd come home worn out. Peter wasn't worried about it, was he? And the waves were still crashing, the lightning was still, but he was walking on top of the water until some big old wave came up or some lightning. No, it wasn't that. Until he got his eyes off of Jesus. When he saw, remember what he said? You can turn there and read it. There's a couple of different accounts of it. When he saw that the waves were still rolling, when he saw that the seas were still rough, when he saw that the wind hadn't lain, when he got his eyes instead of a vertical view, he got his eyes on a horizontal view of what was going on in his life and the circumstances he was facing. I'm sure it was a reasonable thought that went through his mind. My goodness, I'm walking on water. I mean, that would have been something. The first thing, it'd be kind of like the coyote and the roadrunner. You remember how he used to, the coyote, and some of you younger kids probably don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you older ones get this, but in the coyote and the roadrunner, the coyote would always run off the cliff. And as long as he wasn't looking down, he'd keep running in the air. But then all of a sudden he'd look down and thought, oh no, and then he'd go down. See, that's kind of the way it is in the spiritual walk, isn't it? Sometimes we run off the cliff, but listen to me, you can walk on the air if you're walking with the Lord. If you got your eyes on Jesus, you can walk on the water, okay? Now, I don't necessarily mean literally. Yeah, I mean, you could, but I'm talking about in the storms of this life, you don't have to wait till the storms are calmed. You can walk on the water in the midst of the storms if you got your eyes on Jesus. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Didn't say thou keep him in perfect peace when you get the new promotion, or when you get that big job finished, or when you get married, or when you get kids, when you get through this problem or that. He said, it's not about your circumstances. Keep your mind stayed on the Lord. We experience darkness and despair here. You know, back in verse 9 of Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, it says that my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. I like that picture that we're given there. The idea here is of the bride being imprisoned in the place where the king's wives were kept, if you will, in the place where the young ladies were kept. She's imprisoned, okay? But yet she has an opportunity to glance outside through the lattice. Through the lattice work of the windows, through the almost like looking through the bars of the prison. And sometimes she can see the beloved. He shows himself through the lattice. You know, is that not our experience here in this life? It's like we only get a glimpse of him sometimes. Sometimes that's our own fault. I hope this morning you're seeing him clearly. And this morning, whenever I'm in the church of God, I often see him clearly, but sometimes I get back out in the world and the waves and the winds are and the prison bars are so thick. I feel like, but if you look, he's showing himself through the lattice. We experience darkness and despair in this life. We expect troubles and temptations. You know, this isn't home. This is a sin-cursed world. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer writes this, I believe it's Paul. He says in verse 9, "By faith, speaking of Abraham, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And look down in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed," what? "That they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Beloved, that's the category you're in. If you're wondering why you're having problems today, it's because you're a stranger and a pilgrim. Stephen Curtis Chapman, a contemporary Christian singer, I don't like all the music that's out there, but occasionally you'll get a good song out there in the contemporary Christian world. And he wrote a song called "We Are Not Home Yet." We are not home yet. And he says, "To all the travelers, pilgrims longing for a home, from one who walks with you on this journey called life's road, it's a long and winding road. From one who's seen the view and dreamt of staying on the mountains high, and one who's cried like you, wanting so much to lay down and die, I offer this. We must remember this. We are not home yet. Keep on looking ahead, lest let your heart not forget, we are not home yet." See, that's Abraham's testimony. He never built a city. You don't go to the city of Abraham somewhere, do you? because Abraham didn't build a city. He lived in tents, movable accommodations, because he knew, I don't need to put down roots. I don't need to sink my teeth into something here. I need to hold loosely to the things of this world because I am not home yet. So that's our handicap. That's where we are. We're held down by these things. We're hindered by these things. But what is our hope? What is our hope? Well, we read about it in our text this morning in Solomon chapter 2 and verse 17, until the day break and the shadows flee away. He's saying that we are here holding down the fort until something, okay? Now, if someone goes away, if Brother Tim had left here and said, y'all hold down the fort, and that's all he said, you wouldn't have any idea if he was ever coming back or not. But I know when he left home, he said, I will see you on a certain date. Next Saturday, I believe, is the date. I will see you then. Until then, you guys hang in there. Well, that's what the Lord's telling us. You know, I can't quote this. I wish I'd looked it up, but I just thought about it. One of the most blessed things I've ever heard in my life was a recording made that's out there on the internet now from a man who was on one of the planes that was hijacked on 9/11. And he called his wife and left her a voicemail to tell her goodbye. He was pretty certain he wasn't going to make it. And in fact, that's what he said. He said like I said, I can't quote it. I wish I had it, but you can look it up sometime. He said, it doesn't look good. Things don't look good. I hear they're flying planes into buildings. He said, but I want you to have a good life. And he told her some encouraging things. And he says, I'll see you when you get here. I'll see you when you get here. Now, I don't know if that man was an old Baptist. I kind of doubt he was, because we'd have probably heard about it by now if he was. But I tell you one thing. I believe he's a child of God, because he says, I'm going to be separated from you until you get here too. You see, I'll see you when you get there. What a hope. See, that's our hope. Until the day break. We live in the darkness, beloved. You ever woke up early in the mornings? I tell you, I think Brother Tim is the same way as I am. I think you know what a loathing he has for the stomach virus, okay? Well, I'm right in there with him, okay? And we got it worse than him, let me just tell you, because everybody in my family except Ashley, when we start having stomach problems, we faint. You know, at least Tim doesn't faint. But we feel like, you know, it's awful. I mean, I dread it. I've been sick at night before. And it always hits at night, too. I wish it hit me at 6 o'clock in the morning, you know, and then just be sick all day. That'd be so much better. But it always hits me at 6 o'clock at night. And I know it's coming. And then at 3 in the morning and 4 in the morning, when it's in the depths of the darkness, you know what I'm longing for? You know, I'm longing for the day to get here. Sick as I am, it's like something when the day breaks, it's just a little bit better. Well, beloved, that's where we are. We're sick. We're in bondage. We're here in this sin-cursed world. But there is hope in the midst of this world. There's hope in the midst of our doubts, okay? Don't tell me you don't doubt. I hope you do, because if I'm the only one, it worries me. You know, there's a man in Mark chapter 9, went to Jesus and said, my daughter's dying. I need you to come. Would you do it? And he said, I'll do it. He said, do you believe? He said, for all things are possible to them that believe. And you know what the man responded in Mark 9, chapter 9, verse 24? He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You know, that's where I live every day. I think you do too. I think you know what I'm talking about. Some people say, oh, I know that I know that I know that I'm going to be in heaven one day. Man, there's some days that I know that I know that I know. I mean, right now, you couldn't convince me I'm not going to heaven. You couldn't convince me that I'm not almost there. Beloved, I feel it, okay? But get me out on the street tomorrow. Get me out there dealing with the things of life. Let the bush hog mess up, or let the slip clutch burn up on the hay cutter or something like that. Or let somebody get up in my face, and the next thing you know, I'm doubting again whether I'm even one of his children. Oh, my. You see, we have a blessed hope, but the problem is it's not a constant hope. It's not because of the hope. The hope isn't the problem. You're the problem, okay? I'm the problem. But here we are this morning, and we can view the shores of home. That's why church is important too. I need the church to remind me that I'm a child of God going to be with Him one day. I need this. I need this worse than you do. Listen, sometimes I preach messages that may not mean a thing to anybody else, but they mean everything to me. I don't know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven because of something I did either. Let me tell you something. If that's where you're placing your hope, then your hope is not very strong. Because I'm going to tell you something. Think about every decision you've ever made in your life. Think about all the good things you've ever done. I know you've done some good things. I've done some good things. I've given money. I've been charitable. I've helped people. Now ask yourself this question. Have you ever done anything good with a completely pure motive? You ever done anything? You know, I tell this story back home. They've heard it so much they probably could quote it. But when I was in my late teens, Ralph Junkin Jr. was one of my best friends. And Ralph and I and some others went over to see a movie in Tuscaloosa back at the Obama Theater when it was in that shopping center over there where Toys R Us just closed. As we got out, we were going in, this guy walks up to us and didn't say anything, but he held up a sign and said, "I'm a deaf mute. Can you give me some money?" Well, everybody just kind of went on, you know, but I pulled out, I think it was really $5, Brother Furman, but I, through the years it's grown to 25, but anyway, whatever. It was some money. I gave that guy some money, you know. Boys, you know, that was a good thing. I think it was a good thing. And you know what? I could not wait to tell Ralph what I'd done. I was so proud of myself for doing that. I'm telling you right now, boy, I was proud of that. I did that. Listen, I did it, and it was a good thing. But you know what the Lord says about the righteous acts we perform? It is all filthy rags. Why? Because it's all tainted by the curse of sin. I want people to know how good I am. Don't you? I mean, when I do something good, I want you to know it. I want somebody. I don't want you. You don't have to come up to me and brag on me openly. But I just want you to think it in your heart, okay? Oh, he's a good guy. Ooh, that Chris. He's something else, isn't he? See, that's my motive sometimes. As much as I try to get rid of it, as much as I try to put it down, everything I've ever done in my life has been tainted by the curse of Adam, tainted by sin. That's why I can't choose my way into heaven. I'm thankful that it's not up to me to choose to go to heaven. You say, haven't you accepted Jesus? I try to accept Him every day. I try to receive Him. I try to follow Him. I try to do it. But listen, if you're talking about have you accepted Jesus in a sense that somehow magically makes you a child of God and you're now going to heaven, then I got to confess to you, I've never had enough sincerity. I've never had enough purity to be able to do that right. And if I thought that was what got me to heaven, oh my goodness, I would be struggling to this day with what I wouldn't have confidence. I know that I know that I know. I fear that I didn't do it right. Now listen, I'm not putting down people that believe you got to do that. There's people with sincere motives and sincere hearts that believe it's up to you to make some kind of choice to go to heaven. But beloved, I want to tell you, I'm so thankful that the choice wasn't on me, that the burden wasn't on you, the burden wasn't on His people, the burden was on Christ. I'm so thankful. That's where my hope lies. That's what I'm hoping for. And it's not a wish, beloved. It's a confident expectation. Hope in the midst of doubts. You see, that's what I want people to hear. I believe there are children of God in every denomination. Everywhere. I believe there are children of God in no denominations out there. You know, those that aren't even a part of a denomination. He tells us that He has people in every kindred, nation, tongue, and land. And I don't want to, you know, there's a time, I got to admit, I just like being right, you know. I'm going to tell this story on your pastor. I know I've told it here probably before, but it's one of the best stories I know on him. When he was in about the 8th or 9th grade, he got elected chaplain at Pickens Academy, the SGA, where we went to high school, and decided to start a Bible study. And started this Bible study and had everybody come in. And so he decided on that first Bible study that he would teach them what we believe about salvation. about the doctrine of election, the predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, all that. Now, I don't know what spirit he taught it in. I don't know whether he was, teaching it in the spirit of love or not. But whatever happened, it degenerated to the point where they kicked him out of his own Bible study. They wouldn't let him come back. So I'll never forget, he came home, and one of the young ladies that was a friend of his that got mad about what he was teaching looked at him and said, "Tim McCool, I'm going to be praying for you." And it just flew all over him. And he told Mama when he got home, he said, "I can't wait to get to heaven so I can say I told you so," you know. Now, I got to confess, that's a good story. But it makes a pretty good point. And I got to admit that that's sometimes the way I've been about the truth of God's word. I want to tell everybody that I'm right. Listen, though, let me tell you something. When Christ went to Peter and he said, "Peter, do you love me? Lovest thou me?" And he asked him three times. What did he tell him? He didn't say, "Go browbeat my sheep. Go shove the truth down their throats." He said, "Peter, feed my sheep." You know why I love the true gospel of grace that says not that you've got to do something or make some kind of choice or pray some kind of prayer. I hope you do all those things. But you got to understand it's after he's born you again. There's a lot we got to do after he has born us again, not in order to go to heaven, but because we are. There's a lot we ought to do. We ought to be here every Sunday. You ought to be here every time the doors are open. You ought to be here early and stay late and fellowship and just love the kingdom of God, but not in order to get to heaven, but because he's taken you there already. You know why I love the true gospel? Because it feeds my soul. And I want to feed God's sheep. Well, our time is gone this morning, and I didn't even get halfway to where I wanted to get. Let me just leave you with this. We live in the Shadowlands, beloved. We live in a place that's dark. We live in a place that is not our home. It's not friendly to us. People get cancer and die. People get diabetes, sometimes in their older age, like me, sometimes at 5 years old, like Ashley. People get Parkinson's, people have car wrecks, people die young and unexpectedly, people are deformed or handicapped, some just struggle through life. But we're not home yet. And what this verse tells me is this: until the day break and the shadows flee away, I need to be looking to my beloved. Turn, my beloved. And be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. That word Bether means division. You ever noticed when the sun comes up, it's like it leaps from hilltop to hilltop? You know, when it gets on up in the sky, you know, it shines down in the valleys. But when the day is breaking, what you see is the light shining, and it illuminates the hilltop to the hilltop to the hilltop till it gets to you. And that's what we need to be focusing on, beloved. I love the imagery here. Don't you love seeing a deer on the road? It scares you to death when you're driving. I get that. But isn't it precious to see one of God's beautiful creations out there? It's unexpected. You don't know where they are. You're not going down the road saying, "Okay, I'm going to see a deer here, a deer here, a deer here." No, they show up sometimes when you least expect it. You know, that's what I need God to do. I need him to show up sometimes when I least expect it, until the day break and the shadows flee away. Oh Lord, my beloved, just be thou like one of these deer, leaping from hilltop to hilltop, showing yourself through the lattice, reminding me that I'm a pilgrim, but I'm on my way home. I appreciate your kind attention this morning.